From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of the Let the Bible Speak radio ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
Our text for today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee. If none of God's saints were poor and tried, we should not know half so well the consolations of divine grace. When we find the wanderer who has not where to lay his head, who yet can say, Still will I trust in the Lord. When we see the pauper starving on bread and water, who still glories in Jesus. When we see the bereaved widow overwhelmed in affliction, and yet having faith in Christ, oh, what honor it reflects on the gospel! God's grace is illustrated and magnified in the poverty and trials of believers. Saints bear up under every discouragement, believing that all things work together for their good, and that out of apparent evils a real blessing shall ultimately spring, that their God will either work a deliverance for them speedily, or most assuredly support them in the trouble, as long as he is pleased to keep them in it. This patience of the saints proves the power of divine grace. There is a lighthouse out at sea. It is a calm night. I cannot tell whether the edifice is firm. The tempest must rage about it, and then I shall know whether it will stand. So with the Spirit's work. If it were not on many occasions surrounded with tempestuous waters, we should not know that it was true and strong. If the winds did not blow upon it, we should not know how firm and secure it was. The masterworks of God are those men who stand in the midst of difficulties, steadfast, unmovable, calm mid the bewildering cry, confident of victory. He who would glorify his God must set his account upon meeting with many trials. No man can be illustrious before the Lord unless his conflicts be many. If then yours be a much tried path, rejoice in it, because you will the better show forth the all-sufficient grace of God. As for his failing you, never dream of it. Hate the thought. The God who has been sufficient until now should be trusted to the end.
Overwhelmed by his mercy, amazed by his grace, I am cleansed from all sin, every sign, every trace. Jesus left heaven's portals, himself to abase. I'm overwhelmed by his mercy and his all-sufficient grace. God's everlasting mercy, oh, what tender relief. When burdened with sorrow and laden with grief, when I think that on Calvary Christ died in my place, I'm overwhelmed by his mercy and his all-sufficient grace.
I will rest in his keeping each night and each day, for I know that he's leading each step of the way. Though the valleys of sadness at times I all heartaches with his all-sufficient grace.
God's everlasting mercy, oh, what tender relief, when burdened with sorrow and laden with grief, when I think that on Calvary Christ died in my place, I'm overwhelmed by his mercy and his all-sufficient grace. Oh, what love God bestows upon all who believe. He will free you from guilt when his Son you receive. He has promised to keep you, prepare you a place, if you'll take of his mercy and his all-sufficient grace. God's everlasting mercy, oh, what tender relief, when burdened with sorrow and laden with grief, when I think that on Calvary Christ died in my place, I'm overwhelmed by his mercy and his all-sufficient
grace.
One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, Freed Forever from the Curse of the Law, part of his series on Romans chapter 8. The text is verse 2, where Paul wrote, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Dr. Cairns began by defining the terms which Paul employs in the text. What did the apostle mean by the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death? As Dr. Cairns has explained, the law of the Spirit of life is simply the gospel, while the law of sin and death is the Mosaic law. In the remainder of the message, he will set forth the teaching of the text. The law was never intended to be a means of salvation. All it could do was to show men their sin and condemn them to eternal death for it. Only a sinless man could both keep the law and bear its penalty on the behalf of guilty sinners. That man was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message called Freed Forever from the Curse of the Law.
The gospel is God's rule of justification. Romans 1:17, the key to the whole book. Therein, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. There is a way revealed in the gospel whereby God can be just and justify the ungodly. Now that's amazing. Let's understand what we're dealing with here. God can't tell lies. God doesn't deal in Hollywood make-believe. There you are and there I am, and we're ungodly. Unless God finds a way legally that we are constituted righteous, absolutely righteous in His sight, we're damned. And the gospel is God's rule, God's only way of doing that. Romans 3:28, Paul says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. And of course in Romans 5:1, he says, therefore being or having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the law. It's the gospel. And of that gospel, the life-giving Spirit is first the author, and He is the applier. It's very interesting here. Why I've pondered this. Why would He not just say the gospel? Why does He call it the law of the Spirit of life? And as I pondered that, I think something began to click and something began to dawn on me that I hadn't paid enough attention to. There are various parts, various doctrines associated with salvation. One is regeneration, where the Spirit brings you to life in Christ. The very first result of regeneration is faith. You see, the old, unsaved man doesn't believe. Romans 8:7, we'll get to in due course, says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. In order for a man to believe, there has to be that sovereign, regenerating work of the Spirit of God. But how are you justified? You're justified by faith. You're justified by believing, or through believing. Okay? Now you see why the Spirit has to be mentioned. The gospel is not only an announcement by the Spirit. The gospel is something applied by the Spirit to bring a man to life in Christ, to exercise faith. But justification, his legal standing with God, is through that faith. That's what Paul is saying. And the result is, we're freed in Christ Jesus. Big discussion among scholars, where should the words in Christ Jesus be attached? You're freed in Christ. Freed in union with Christ. Freed by Christ. So this law of the Spirit of life in Christ, if I could use another one of Paul's expressions in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 8, I think you've got an absolute equivalent. There he speaks of the ministration of the Spirit. This is what he's talking about here, the gospel. But then there's a second objection. How can you call the law of God, that holy law, the law of sin and death? John Calvin said, I dare not, with others, call God's law the law of sin and death. And I understand why he said that. And I admire the reason why he said it, though I disagree with his exposition. Why do we say that? Because Paul's own language justifies it. The law of sin. I said last week that the little word of is very complicated. You just use it every day and you think, well, you do know the meaning because it's part of our language. We just use it. But if you stop and think the number of different shades of meaning in the word of, if you ever have the great joy of listening to either Dr. Barrett, junior or senior, in Geneva Reformed Seminary, and of course, if you're going to seminary, that's the only place in the world to go. But if you ever get to sit with them, they will introduce you sooner or later, sooner than later, in your Greek studies, to a book that will help you in dealing with syntax and grammar and help you to think through various things, Greek beyond the basics. Okay? If my memory's right, that book devotes over 70 pages to listing and illustrating the myriad ways in which the word of, the genitive case, could be understood. And here's one of the complications. It's the law of sin and death. There are certain circumstances when you read the word of, it would really mean the law which is sin and death. Obviously, that's not the meaning. I think here you got it. You can call it a generative of general reference even. It's a law in reference to sin and death. Or maybe a law that produces sin and death. Why do I say that? Do you ever stop to think without the law there could be no sin? The Bible says that. 1 John 3:5 says sin is the transgression of the law. Paul says in Romans 4, where no law is, there is no transgression. In Romans 5, he says, sin is not imputed where there's no law. God will not charge anybody with sin if there is no law. In Romans 7, he says, the motions of sin were by the law. So there couldn't be any sin at all unless there were a law. I think that's at least one good reason to say that the law is the law of sin. It's certainly in reference and connected with sin. Again, Paul says the law gives you the knowledge of sin. If it weren't for the law of God, you wouldn't know you were a sinner. He goes further. He says the law is the strength of sin. This is the folly of people trying to save them by law keeping. The more the Bible says thou shalt not, the more the wicked heart of man says I shall. The law entered that the offense might abound. God gives the law in order to bring to fullest possible expression the fact that man is a sinner. The law enters that there be no doubt whatsoever of the exceeding sinfulness of man in their sin. So the law may be called the law of sin. And it may equally be called the law of death, because it imposes the penalty of death on sinners. The commandment which was originally ordained to life, when God first created Adam, gave him his commandment, it was ordained to life. This do and thou shalt live. But he says, I found it to be unto death. Paul calls the whole administration of the law the ministration of death. So when I say the law is the law of sin and death, I'm saying no more than Paul said. And that's not a disparagement of the law. Indeed, it's the very opposite. It's because God's law is holy, and it's just, and it's good, and it's spiritual. It's because of that that it brings to the hearts of men and exposes to them the sinfulness of their sin. It's because it's holy, just, good, and spiritual that it brings death upon sinners and can do nothing else. So here are the terms then. Let me read the text then in the simplest possible way. The gospel. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The gospel of Christ Jesus freed me from the curse of the law. That's the teaching that we now come to and will briefly try to apply to the heart. According to the gospel, Christ entirely freed his people. When Paul says me, he's standing for the entirety of God's people. According to the gospel, Christ entirely freed his people from the curse of the law. That's the message. It's a glorious message. That's a message you can take to the world. That's a message you can take to where sin has ravaged the hearts and souls and lives and bodies of men as wickedly and rottenly as it can. That's a message you can take anywhere at any time. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice this. The law pronounces every fallen man guilty and places him under sentence of death. You take this book of Romans. That's what Paul is at pains to expound and to impress upon the heart. Before Paul ever gets, having just stated what his whole thesis is in chapter 1, before he ever gets to deal with the glories of the person and work of Christ, he brings men down into a dark, dark valley of human depravity. Chapter 1 of Romans is so dark that in all of literature, inspired or secular, there is no more forceful manifestation of the dark wickedness of the human heart. Romans chapter 1, he goes through the world, mostly the Gentile world, and he shows the nations in their wickedness. And by the way, when you read Romans chapter 1, the latter half of the chapter, you're reading a social commentary on America 2008. You're reading a social commentary on Europe 2008. God looked at the ancient world. He described its wickedness. I make no excuse for them and their wickedness. There they were. They were uneducated for the most part. Their religion was idolatry. It was paganism. It was heathenism. You could see those people sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into their wickedness. Now we come into our countries in this day and age. Educated, degrees coming out of their ears. The country's going to hell by these degrees. Because they're using what they think is learning as a way of rationalizing, and with the wickedest sophistry, creating a reason for them to live in sin and deny God. That's where we are today. God looked at the Gentile world and he says, guilty. Ah, but people say, Lord, they didn't have the Bible. Guilty. But Lord, they haven't heard your name. Guilty. It's not the lack of the Bible. It's not the lack of the hearing of the gospel. It's not the lack of the particular message of grace that makes them sinners. It's their breach of God's law that makes them sinners. And he says the whole Gentile world is guilty. We hear people who think they're being loving Christians. Preachers of love. And in fact, they're heretical deniers of truth. I think of the famous pastor of the Crystal Cathedral. Oh, sure, he hopes. He believes, as did Billy Graham say, he believed that there are people who'll be in heaven who never heard the name of Christ, never repented under the gospel, and never knew the Savior. Because the whole thing is, how could God condemn these people who have never heard? Let me answer that. We are commanded to take the gospel to every creature. We are commanded to envelop the world and encompass the world with the gospel. And that is our duty as Christians, to be part of that worldwide evangelization effort. But it is not the lack of the gospel that makes men guilty. It is their breach of the law of God written on every heart and written down by Moses in the Decalogue.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.